that Jesus would pay for your sin and mine. Isn't that astounding that he would do that? And he did that in love, and he did that so that we could be part of his kingdom to God's glory. Ultimately, it's not about us. Ultimately, it's about God's glory. And we're going to be part of his family forever because of what Jesus did. Isn't that astounding? It really is. Turn in your Bible with me to Luke chapter 9. We're actually going to go back for a moment to Luke chapter 8. And we preach from God's word because this is the power of God. It's not psychology. It's not other things. It's God's word that we love and God's word that we preach and teach. So Luke chapter 9. And it's my goal, by the way, to be as biblical a pastor as I can be. That really is truly my goal. And I want a church to be as biblical a church as we can possibly be because we are part of God's family, and so we want to be as biblical. And I really mean that. That is my goal. That really is my goal. I absolutely mean that. My goal is to be as biblical as we can possibly be. And my goal is to be as biblical as I can possibly be. And that's why we preach from the Bible. Now, the problem is an organization or even a church can turn away from God's word. I've seen it. We've seen it through history. And an example of that, unfortunately, is one that we'll want to look at in just a moment. But this text tells us, Luke chapter 9, and going back to Luke chapter 8, tells us how to pass on a biblical ministry to those who follow. Because that's what we want to do. We want to pass on a biblical ministry so that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, this church will be a biblical church. Amen? Amen. Really, I mean that 100% from the bottom of my heart that this will be a biblical church. When I'm with the Lord in glory, I want to see a biblical church down here when I look down here. I really do. Okay, a negative example of that. First university, first college in America, Harvard. It was founded for the purpose of training, guess what? Pastors, ministers. That's what Harvard was founded for training ministers. The men in the General Assembly of Massachusetts Bay Colony, it wasn't the state of Massachusetts at that time, realized that they needed to pass on to their ministry a good training. So they established the college, Harvard College, for the training of ministers, especially those ministers who go out into, quote, the wilderness, out to the west. And they founded the college then in 1636. Wow. I mean, really, that was not too long after the first Englishman came to America, really. But by then, there were 17,000 Christians, Puritans, Baptists, Congregationalists in New England, and they founded the college for the training the pastors for these people. And they got them 2 years later, the first printing press in America, because they believed in printing the Word of God. They believed in printing books that are biblical books. And that was why they founded the college. Now, the first president, Henry Dunster, established what he called laws, L-O-W-E-S, for the students, saying, basically, you're to behave yourself in a godly way. He really did. They were to do that. And as he looked at God's word, he started studying God's word. He was a Puritan. He was not Baptist, but he started studying God's word. He realized, wait a minute now, baptism of infants isn't in here. And of all things, he became, the first president of Harvard became a Baptist. He did, from studying God's word. That's what a Baptist is, follows God's word, you see. And so that was his experience. And then later presidents, a number of them continued. First 10 out of the first 12 presidents were ministers, were pastors of Harvard. First 12 presidents. And then Increase Mather, famous president of Harvard. He said, look, I don't want our students studying about these myths and all that in ethics classes, you know, about, you know, Zeus and Hercules and all that. How are you going to get ethical students by studying that stuff? I want them studying Bible teaching. And he made this that of the rule of the college. And the college followed God's word. That was well into the 1692 when he started. But he failed to do something. He failed to pass on to the next generation the Bible commitment he and the previous men had. And after Increase Mather, the faculty, the president, started to turn away from the Bible because he failed to pass it on. See, that's what Luke is going to tell us how to do right. And that's what Harvard failed to do. The motto of Harvard up to then was, if I can read it here, Veritas. Anybody recognize the Latin word? Veritas. Truth. Christo. It's for Christ. Et ecclesia. And church. Isn't that something? Harvard's motto was truth for Christ and his church. Now that's a good motto. That's a great motto. Truth for Christ and his church. Last part of that's been dropped. You look at Harvard's motto today, it is just one word, Veritas. Now, that in itself is good, but how do you determine truth apart from Christ? Really? What's the Bible say about that? It says that Christ himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's only one way. And Harvard now has said that the students are to study the for the goal of, let's see here, of greater religious literacy that recognizes religious difference, recognizes and accepts religious differences. In other words, that's the divinity school of Harvard today. That's a quote with some ellipses in it from the divinity school of Harvard today. They've turned away from the center of truth, the core of truth, and that is Christ and his kingdom. They've left out Christ and his kingdom, his church, you see. They left it out of their motto, and they left it out of their life, and they left it out of their divinity school. But I am the way, the truth, and the life, you see. What is the the Bible teaches that Christ Jesus is the only way. Not all these religious differences are to be accepted. Christ is the only way. And if you don't do that, let's see if we can get our cartoon. I told you to ask for directions, but I thought all roads lead to God. Well, see, that's the Harvard way. All roads lead to God. And guess what that red car is? That's Harvard today. Really, that is Harvard. They're at a dead end. Spiritually, at a dead end, because they have failed to recognize the source of truth, the context of truth, the ground of truth is the Creator who created the universe, that is the Father through the Son, Jesus, who made the universe. And therefore, when we study science, when we study government, when we study all these areas, they all relate back to God, the God of the Bible. And you leave God, the God of the Bible, out. You leave Jesus out, and you have a little problem because you have no basis for truth then. Well, now Jesus is going to tell us about how to pass on truth to the next generation so that we don't do what Harvard did, because we don't want to do that. We really don't. It's very much my goal for my being pastor to pass on to the future generation and whoever follows me a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-doing church. That's my goal, to do that, to pass that on. Now, in order to see what Jesus is saying, we need to go back to Luke chapter 8, Jesus' example of ministry, sharing the gospel and helping the helpless. Luke chapter 8, right at the beginning, is his example. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village, this is Jesus, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women were also with him. See, they were with him while he was preaching, while I was teaching, while I was healing, caring for those who were helpless, they saw him do this ministry. Everybody see that? They saw him do it. They were with him. Now, we go over to the next passage, and that is Luke chapter 9, verse 1. But notice in Luke chapter 8, he went through every village and city and village. He preached, bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. They were with him. They saw him do this, and he healed those who needed healing. And then in Luke chapter 9, what does he do? Watch what he does, okay? Watch what happens. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authorities over demons and to cure the sick, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. You see what he did? He did it. They were with him. They saw him do it. And then he sent them out to do it. In other words, he is truly making disciples. Do you see what he's doing? He did it. They were with him. When we do God's work, as far as possible, have somebody with you who's learning, okay? Really, have somebody with you. If you're younger, be with somebody who's doing God's work. If you're mature in God's work, get someone young to be with you to learn how. And that's what Jesus did here. He did it. They watched him. And then he then sent them out to do it. So he gave them miraculous powers. That was an authenticating ministry that we don't have. But it was an important ministry for showing that they were apostles of the Lord. But the principle behind it still applies. What were they doing? They were helping the helpless. Are we to do that? Are we to help people? We're to both preach the gospel. See how he did both things, okay? He both preached the gospel and helped people. We can't just preach the gospel and say, oh, I don't care about your needs. I want us to understand that we need to care about people's needs and preach the gospel. If we care about people's needs but don't share Christ with them, well, we help them in this life, but what about the life to come? You see, we need both things. And that's what he did. And we can do that as well, even though we can't heal like he did. The principle still applies of helping the helpless, helping those in needs. And I think back to the, let's take Israel, for example. Do you know who founded the hospitals in Israel, helping the helpless, curing the sick? Do you know who did that? Christians. It wasn't primarily Jewish people. It was primarily Christian people that founded the hospitals in Israel. That's been true around the world, as hospitals have been founded by Christians who were helping the helpless, you see. Preaching the gospel, helping the helpless. That's what we're to do. And we do it because Jesus did it before us. So he passed on his ministry to the next generation. Verse 2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, that's the gospel, and heal the sick, that's caring for people. Even though they had miraculous powers and we don't, we can still care for people. So now, notice that Jesus was the greatest preacher there ever was, right? I mean, I can't begin to preach what Jesus did. Jesus was the greatest preacher there ever was. But did he go out and do it himself this time? No, he sent them to do it so they could learn. You see, they'd seen him do it. He taught them. And then they went out and did it. Now, would they do as good a job? No, but the point is, he was making disciples, you see. He was making disciples, teaching them to share the good news that other people could hear the good news as well. And then also to care for people. He did both things. And both things are really important that we do. Now, this is made very clear in 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things that you have heard from me, this is Paul speaking, the things you've heard from me, remember Paul got it from the Lord, and then Paul said the things you've heard from me, you're to do something with. 2 Timothy 2:2, among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see that? Jesus gave the example to his apostles, and Paul talked with those apostles, and then Paul passed it on to the early church, and the early church passed it on to down to the church that was here before you, the previous generation, and now you're ministering, serving the Lord, and you are to pass it on. Because what happens if you don't pass it on? The church dies. Or it goes liberal or something like that. We're to pass on the good teaching, the good ministry God has given to us. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Now, I want you to think back. Think back what gift and ability in ministering you have, okay? What's your ministry? What's your ministry? If you're young, it's something God wants you to do in the future. If you're older, somebody taught you. Now, I want you to actually tell me, a couple hands raised, who taught you how to do the ministry you do now? Seriously, a mother? Maybe a pastor, a teacher? Who taught you? Who's brave enough to raise their hand and say, you know, somebody taught me? Yes. Yeah, they taught you. Okay. Now, I also want you to mention the thing you do. Lucy sings, and she serves in Awana. And did I get it all wrong? Not Awana. Okay, well, serves in the nursery. I know that. But your parents did. Someone else. Ministry you do? Yes. Yeah. They are passing on to you the job of being a deacon. And that's important. And we're going to need more deacons and more trustees in the future who will learn how to be a deacon, a trustee in the church. And you learn how to do that from the older men, you see. Anybody else? Some ministry that you've learned that somebody passed down to you? Anybody? Yes. Oh, that's wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And we were over at your house. Wasn't that nice? When we were over at Robert and Kendallin's house for an evening, the first evening service we did at the house this summer was at your home. And it was lovely. It was wonderful. We had a wonderful fellowship there. And you learned that from your parents, whom I met, and are wonderful. I mean, you can see that in them. They're so gracious. So, from Canada, from north of Calgary? Yeah, okay. See, I remember that something. You learned from your parents. Okay, now, you've learned a ministry. What's your job then? To pass it on to the next generation. That didn't mean you stop doing it. I'm not saying that at all. Not at all. But that the next generation learn in our church, in the young people, your kids, the young men and women here, learn to do those ministries from the mature Christians who've been doing it a long time. Right? That's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to pass on the ministry God has given us to those who are younger than us so that 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 40 years from now, I'll be with the Lord. I mean, I don't expect to be here, frankly. By then, there'll be younger people serving, God willing, in this church, if the Lord doesn't come before then, that will be serving and preaching and teaching God's word in the same way I'm doing now. That's our goal, to pass it on to those who are coming after us. So if you're, think about this. I want you to remember what Solomon says. Solomon, no, this is David, I'm sorry, pardon me. No, this is Moses. So teach us to number our days. This is Psalm 90. It'd be Moses. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, when we were young, we probably thought, oh, I got one more day. That's one more day added to my life. You know, no, it isn't. It's one more day subtracted from your life. Do you see that? Every day that passes is one less day that we're going to have in our life. That's sort of sobering, isn't it? It's not one extra day that we get. It's one day less that we're going to have in our life. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom and pass on to others the ministry skills, the hospitality skills, the whatever skills God has given you so that you pass those on to others, because someday we're not going to be here. And they need to be the ones ministering, especially those of us who are older need to be thinking about that. Teach us a number of days. So we're passing on to others, encouraging others. And I appreciate that, Dave, encouraging others to do music. Appreciate that the older deacons encouraging the younger deacon. So let's do that. And then those who are in our middle years, just keep serving. You know, you get sort of tired, but keep serving anyway, serving the Lord. And while we're doing that, be discipling one or two, three, four younger people, your own kids, others, so they too may be growing in serving the Lord. Because that's what God intends us to do according to 2 Timothy 2:2. That's not my idea. That's Paul saying that, inspired by God, to do that. And if you're younger, God wants you to latch on to a mature Christian and learn to serve him so that you may do the great service that God has intended you to do for a great reward in heaven someday. Really, the Lord will reward. The Lord rewards service. And the way we learn to do that is learning from older, mature Christians how to do that. Remember, the things, this is Paul again, this is 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you, that is the second generation of Christians, Paul the first, or if you want to go back, you can go back further than that. But in this verse, here we have Paul, first generation of Christians, the things you, that's the second generation of Christians that he's teaching, have heard from me, Paul the first generation, among many witnesses, commit to faithful men, that's the third generation, see that? Who will be able to teach others also, fourth generation, four generations in that verse, of people that are passing on the skills, the enthusiasm for the work of ministry. That's what we're to do. So, following God's word. Now, however, Jesus gave a warning. Jesus said we will not necessarily be rewarded in this life for our ministry. Verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staffs nor bag. Now, that bag would mean supplies, money, things like that. Nor bread, nor money. And do not take two tunics apiece for whatever house you enter. Stay there and from there depart. Now, he's not saying that if you go serve God, you have to follow this pattern. He was telling these particular 12 to do it this way. But the principle, see, we need to look at the principle behind it. The principle behind it is we need to not be latching onto all this world's things so we can't do anything because we've just got so much stuff that that's all our heart cares about is all the stuff, you see. We need to be traveling light in this world so we can serve God. I appreciate Joe's son going out to Haiti. And Joe's son's not rich, yet he goes there to serve people who need help. He's helping the helpless, and he also preaches the gospel while he does it. And I appreciate that. Pastor Joe's been an example in that his son has followed in his footsteps. See that? He's passed it on. That's what we need to do. We need to pass it on. I know a number of you working with children, grandchildren. Keep it up, okay? Keep it up. Thank you very much for doing it. Keep it up. Keep doing that training of those younger people so they may grow to serve the Lord as well. Our reward may not be in this life, but the Lord will reward great in the life to come. Next thing Jesus said is that we will not necessarily be rewarded, received in some of the places we go. That is a very serious and true statement. We'll not always be received in some of the places we go. He said, whoever does not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. That was an Old Testament custom. Now, I'm going to give an example of that that some of you may know about. In Sudan, Miriam Ibrahim, Christian lady, mother was Christian, father left the mother, father was Muslim, left the mother to raise her daughter, and raise her daughter as a Christian, Miriam Abraham, then married a Christian man. But in Sudan, Sharia law says that marriage is not recognized, because if it's not an Islamic marriage, it's not recognized. Therefore, this pure woman who has had relations only with her husband is an adulteress according to them because she is having relations with a man that she's not married to according to Sharia law because she's married to a Christian. And she was condemned to 100 lashes and then to be hung till dead. That's true. And they've been appealing her case, and Christians have written. Right now, the last news I heard is that she had been temporarily released and retained again, and they're still holding on to her, but she has, I think she got into the American embassy, and they're going to try to get her out now. Now, she's not been received there, and she's married to, her husband is an American citizen, and so she's going to try to leave. And so that's an example of this verse. Shake off the dust of my feet, go somewhere else because she was not received there. We need to be praying for Christians around the world, and especially in Muslim areas, who are being very, very seriously persecuted for the gospel, and not just Muslim, but in other areas as well. But let's pray for these people, and we can pray that Miriam Abraham be released. I want to take just a moment right now. We're going to pray. Father, we bring to you this this Christian mother of two children. And Father, you're all-powerful, and I pray that you will work to bring this young lady and her children to safety out of this terrible situation. Really, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll do that. Amen. Okay, we're to be fruitful wherever we go, too. pardon me. So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did this. They went and did what Jesus said to do. Now, this is following the example of what Jesus had taught them and what they did in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what we're told to do by Jesus himself. But you will receive power. This is the church, you see. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were, and in Judea, that's the big surrounding area, and in Samaria, that was where the people that are on the other side of the track live, and into the uttermost parts of the world. We believe that verse, by the way. Our Jerusalem, as far as we're concerned, is that 1,700 houses right around our church. That's our Jerusalem, to reach this area. Judea was would be maybe this part of DuPage County, and Samaria, that might be Chicago or something, and the uttermost part of the world, and that's our missionary work. You see, we believe in that. We're to do that. So what it's saying is, wherever you're going, this is the Great Commission, by the way. The Great Commission does not command go. That's not a command in the Greek text. The command is make disciples. The go is going. Wherever you're going, that's what it means. Wherever you're going, make disciples. You believe that? You believe we're to make disciples? We're to make disciples wherever we go, you see. Whether it's right here in Lombard or in the surrounding towns that many of you live in, Villa Park or Glen Ellen or wherever. And then to the uttermost part of the world, that's what our missionary effort is. And we're to do that in obedience to the Great Commission. Now, expect to be misunderstood, mistreated by unbelievers in our ministry. Don't be surprised if we're mistreated by them. I've had that happen once in a while, but now Herod, that's the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, actually the Tetrarch, heard of all the things done by Jesus. And Herod was perplexed because he said, it was said by some that John had been risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John, I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him, sought to see Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do that because he didn't want the approval of this world. But Herod was not a very understanding man. The world isn't going to understand Christians, and that's just going to happen. And then ministry work is sometimes, ministry workers sometimes need a break. Really do. Need to go off and take a vacation. And I have trouble with that first couple days, but I plan to take a vacation later in this year with my dear wife.
And we need to be able to do that, because look what Jesus did. If Jesus needed to do this, so do we. It says, the apostles, when they returned, told him about all the things they'd done. And then, see, they'd served. They'd served hard work, serving God. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place, belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So he took these hardworking apostles out for a rest. Isn't that something? We realize that we need rest, and God has expected us to be able to do that. Just take a break. Sometimes we need to do that. Hardworking. The deacons recognized I was all hardworking, and they sent me off, said, you need to break. Yeah, that gave me a good break. I really appreciate that. So Jesus did that as well. And then we are to be in an ongoing ministry. Verse 11, but when the multitudes knew it, that is where he was, they followed him, and he received them. He didn't quit serving. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God, that is, preach the gospel and heal those who need to be healing. So Jesus kept ministering. Okay, well now, if you're younger, find somebody you can learn from. If you're in your middle years, keep serving the Lord. And if you're older, get some young people that can someday take your place. Don't quit. I'm not asking quit now. I'm saying you're just to get some young people, train them, teach them, encourage them to serve the Lord. And so the question is, are you passing on the baton to the next generation? Anybody run track? Besides me, I actually did this. I ran track in high school. I wasn't good enough for college, but I ran track. And you pass the baton on to the next person. He has his hand. You're passing with your right hand. He has his left hand back here, and you grab it, and then on you go, and then you switch it, and then pass it on the next. That's what we're to do. We're to pass the baton of the ministry to the next generation. And that means that may mean your grandkids. It may mean someone in the church. Let's pass on the baton to those who are ahead of us. So are you passing on the baton to those who will continue the good work you've already begun? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your teaching in the Bible. We look to your word. Just thank you so very much for the clear message that is in your word. And then I do pray that we will, all of us, either be learning from someone or be teaching someone, training someone, equipping someone else, so that the ministry of this church will go on to reach this community for years and years to come. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.